Well, thank you so much, Gardner family and clan. That's just for those of you that are watching online that might not know this, most of the worship team all live in the same house. They're a singing family, backed up by a couple other singers, so thank you everybody. Well, good morning, Grace Fellowship Church, and good morning to everybody who's watching us on Facebook Live. I could say good morning to those who are going to watch it later, but it might not be morning. But just wanted to remind you that if you are having broadband issues, or if we're having issues and you're not getting the broadcast very well this morning, we are recording it onto a separate computer that we are going to then put online and make available to you. So look on the website for a link for that time of which to be announced. As soon as we can get that ready, we'll let you know about it. Well, I do want to point out, I guess I should probably say my name first. For anybody that doesn't know, my name is Judea Fox. I'm one of the pastoral elders here at Grace Fellowship Church. And I'm glad you're here. So I want to say happy birthday coming up to Dan Gates, Holly Anschutz, Abby Heininger, and of course Jesus, right? Well, we celebrate his birth on the 25th, but we don't actually know exactly what day he was born. But we'd love to celebrate the fact that he was born. What a wonderful gift that we get to celebrate. The best gift that anybody has ever gotten is the birth of Jesus. Amen. Also, I want to say a belated happy anniversary to Robert and Debbie Key. Yay! All right. Well, there's a small crowd of us here, but if you're here and you have an offering to give, please put that in the box there by the door. For those who aren't physically with us today, we thank you again for your faithful giving throughout this process. Of course, you can mail your gift, your tithe in, or there is an option to actually give online. You can find that on our Facebook page. No, I'm sorry, scratch that, on our website. Also want to point out that being that this is the third Sunday, this is our Benevolence Sunday. So this is the one Sunday of the month that we specifically like to encourage you, if the Lord has blessed you to be able to do this, to give above and beyond your tithe, to give towards the ministry that provides for those, especially within our fellowship, when they have financial burden and need. This is how we get that fund available to then bless them on behalf of Grace Fellowship Church. So thank you also for those who have faithfully continued to give to that ministry as well. Again, we have a Christmas tree here, and if you haven't seen it, it's got paper ornaments on it with pictures of games, and this is to benefit the Tabletop Game Club, that as soon as we can find a comfortable break in the virus and a way to do this well, we're going to invite the children of Madison Schools to our church so that we can then play games with them and share the love of Jesus with them. This is an opportunity for us to have a trust-building activity that could build relationship that we can then share the gospel with them in a real organic way. And so, to that end, we are trying to increase our game library, so there are some games that would benefit that ministry, and if you'd like to, you can grab one of those ornaments, purchase the game, and bring it back in. If you're not able to physically get here and you want to contribute, just like get a hold of the church office and we can get you connected. let's see here. So the play that was going to happen on Christmas Eve has to be postponed because of illness. We have a few in our congregation that are sick, so please continue to be praying for them, for their recovery. And we just lift them up in the name of Jesus, amen, that they would be healed. So that's been postponed for Saturday, January the 2nd from 6:30 to 8, and Sunday, January the 3rd from 2:30 to 4 p.m. If you'd like to come to those in person, contact the church office so that we can make sure that we can properly socially distance folks. You know, if somebody wouldn't mind grabbing me a glass of water, I'd appreciate that. And you know, now that I mention water, it might be a great time to thank the Carger family and specifically our local Culligan man, Cameron Carger. They have graciously donated a water softening system and several water coolers for the church. So we've got lovely, tasty, filtered, softened water. So I want to give a nice shout out to our Culligan man for his generosity. Thank you so much. Thank you, sir. Mmm, delicious. All right. With that, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Christmas Eve service. Thank you for those who point out when I forget things. So with the Christmas Eve, since we're not doing the play on Christmas Eve, what we are going to do is have some Christmas carols and scripture readings, and this will definitely be available online, but in addition to that, we're looking for the details as to whether or not it would be possible for us to have some in person. So look for additional details, but we are definitely going to have service for Christmas Eve provided for you. All right, with that, if you've got your Bible, I want you to put it in your hand. If you don't have your physical Bible, grab your electronic Bible, whether it's a tablet or a computer or a phone, and there's nothing wrong with that. God's Word is amazing in whatever form it comes in. So I want to just acknowledge a couple of things. One, it's another wonderful gift that God has given us. Two, it is inerrant, which means there are no mistakes in it. We can trust every word that it says. Three, oh my goodness, there's so much in this that applies to how we live our life and in the way that God has ordained for us to live. He's called us to live. My goodness, if you have not made regular reading of God's Word a priority in your life, you are missing out. So this is not an opportunity. I'm not shaming anybody. I'm just saying, hey, get in God's Word. You won't regret it. So, Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be moving and active in me as I present your word, that it would be moving and active in the hearer, that we could respond to it appropriately. Lord, we don't desire to change the word of God or to interpret it based on our circumstances, our experiences, or what this world and this culture says is right. But we desire to understand what you say is right. We want to know your truth. We want to understand your word to us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would remove scales from our eyes, that you would unclog our ears, that, Lord, that you would break down that you would break down our preconceived understandings of how the world works and what you're like, that we might see you face to face today and know you a little bit more. Lord, would you bring life where there is death in our lives? Would you bring life where there is death? Would you help us, Lord, to not only be aware of your love for us, but how your love is to flow through us, that others around us might feel your love? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So would you characterize the world we live in as a loving world? Would you characterize the church as a whole as a loving church? That's the big picture, not just Grace Fellowship Church, but the church as a whole. Is it characterized by the world as a loving church? Is Grace Fellowship considered a loving church within this community? Is that how our community, our local community, sees Grace Fellowship Church? How about you? When people think about you, do they consider you a loving person? What does your family say and think about you? What do your neighbors say and think about you? How about your coworkers? What do your enemies say about you? And yes, I would put forth that our enemies can be aware of our love. even though they would consider us an enemy, it is possible that they would see the love of God and say, there is something different about that person. Even though I don't like X, Y, or Z about them, there's something different. What do other people see in you? We've been talking about the grown-up Christmas list the past few weeks. The grown-up Christmas list of peace, joy, and love. I just realized I misspelled peace. That's interesting. So today we're going to talk about love. And I believe God's call for Grace Fellowship this morning is to love like Jesus with confidence. Love like Jesus with confidence. But before we go forward, let's review a little bit of last week, because the Holy Spirit's really cool like this. Number one, I didn't know I was going to be speaking again to speak 2 weeks in a row. And even though we're in a different passage, the Lord, I feel like, has put these two together. So last week was a great launching platform for this week. I want to give the Holy Spirit credit for that. But let's do a quick review. Last week we said that it's important that we know, glow, and let flow the joy of the Lord. We talked about the great joy that was great news for all people. What's that joy? That great news is that Jesus, the Savior, has come. In Nehemiah we read that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That we could have joy even in difficult circumstances because our joy comes from the Lord. And we read in John chapter 15 that my joy, Jesus' joy, he wants it to be full in us. He wants his joy to be fully seen and realized within his people. And in John 15, in verse 4, he talks about abiding in him. And the word abide, again, remember, means to dwell or to remain. It's to intentionally be somewhere for an intentional purpose. There's an expectation. I want God to show up. I want something from God. I want to deepen my relationship with him. And I'm not leaving until I get something. Now, that might sound bad, and that's not how I mean it. But have you ever thought about abiding as in saying, God, I want you, and I'm not leaving until I get you? My kids do this all the time. Daddy, Daddy, I want your attention. I'm busy right now. But Daddy, and they hang on to you, and I'm like, okay, I'll pick you up. My kids really, really want to be with me and spend time with me. Oh, that I would treat my Heavenly Father like this. That I would pester him to get his attention. The only big difference is that God doesn't get annoyed with us. I might get annoyed with my children, and God forgive me for that. But God does not get annoyed with us when we are persistent and want to be with him. So we read in John 15 that the way to find God's joy is to abide in his love. When we abide in his love, and because we're in his love, he works by the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to obey him. Remember, the scriptures say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But as I said last week, I think the point there is that it's not prove to me that you love me by keeping my commandments. No, it's because you love me, I'm going to work in you, and you're going to obey me because of the love that you have for me and the love that I have for you. And that's amazing. What an encouragement. Doesn't mean that we get it perfect, but that's the trend. When we are in the love of Christ, we have joy. When we're in the love of Christ, there is obedience. This is, and we'll talk about this, it means that we are practicing righteousness. He goes on in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 15. He talks about the fact that he has appointed this love, that we should abide in this love, and we should abide in his joy for the purpose of bearing much fruit, so that we can obey his command, which is to love one another. Verse 17, these things I have commanded you, so that you will love one another. That's John 15, verse 17. So that's where we left off last week. This could be bad. We'll just put it down here. There we go. All right. So our key verse this week, we're in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, written by the same author, John. So it's no surprise that a lot of what he says sounds similar. Okay, so 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, here's our key verse. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. If we walk, if we abide in the love of God, we are His children. Say it the other way. If you say that you are a child of God, then that means you abide in the love of God. It's a fact. Does it mean that you'll never make a mistake? It does not mean that. We all make mistakes. We do not get this perfect all the time. But if you're a child of God, you practice righteousness. And we'll talk about that some more here in a second. Yes, salvation by the cross is the greatest example of His love. But it also flows through His children. So that same love, God desires that it would flow through us. We'll look at that in four different ways. The first two are kind of connected. The second two are connected. So if you're writing down these points, just kind of put an arrow and connect them. All right, so number one and two, love means being set apart. And love is a life or death matter. And then these next two points kind of go together. Number three, we love like Jesus. And number four, we can love with confidence. We are going to be in 1 John chapter 3. But what kind of a Christmas message would it be if I didn't read a Christmas passage? So Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Now, this passage, there's an element of this couple that might be a little confusing. In the strictest sense of the word, they have not been married yet, at least not the way that we think of marriage. But in that culture, to be betrothed, to be engaged to someone, was to be married to them. And to a degree, there's still the expectation, for the most part, within our culture, that if you've been engaged to marry someone, your pursuit of faithfulness to that person, it starts now. It doesn't wait until the wedding day. You're expected to be faithful to that person. You're going to have to read between the lines to understand what I mean by faithful. But she was with child. So Joseph had reason, very logical reason, to assume that his betrothed wife was not faithful to him. I want to point out to you the great love and compassion that Joseph showed. He showed Mary, even when he believes that she has been unfaithful to him, he shows restraint and compassion. Joseph would have been within his rights to be angry and to command that she be stoned, because in that culture, committing adultery was punishable by death, by the townspeople coming around you and throwing stones at you until you died. Not a fun way to go. But because he was a just man, he resolved to preserve not only her life, but her reputation as much as he could. He desired to divorce her quietly, not draw attention to it. In the same way, I thought of Abraham, who the scriptures say believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. I believe that we can see in this passage a foretaste of the righteousness of Jesus in Joseph. Jesus' righteousness was being displayed through Joseph because of faith. And it works the same way with us. When we believe on Jesus, when we trust him, his righteousness is allowed to shine forth. His good works, his love. Now going back to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at this in chunks. So, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of a God, and we are. I'm going to skip down to verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared, speaking of Jesus, in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. That means pay attention. I'm going to tell you something important. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay. It really got real at that last line. God's saying, do you want to know the difference between the one who is righteous and the one who is not righteous or of the devil? He says, who does not love his brother? If we love the brethren, other believers, if we love others as we're commanded to in the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. If we love others, then we practice righteousness. If we don't love, then we are of the devil. Which team do you want to be on? Just saying. the other thing I was thinking is like, I guess you could say, who's your dad? Who's your daddy? Is it God or is it the devil? And how do we know? The defining word is love. How do we love? When he says practices, what I thought of was like a doctor practicing medicine. It sounds kind of creepy when you say that a doctor is practicing. You mean you haven't done this before? No, I've done it lots of times. Well, then what do you mean by practicing? It doesn't mean, this is a practice run. What it means is that doctor, they've trained for years and years. They were in a classroom, I think it's for like 2 years before they even see a patient. And then when they do start seeing patients, that's all they do, see the patient. They don't get to do anything. They just get to watch and learn. And then when they do start helping patients, it's with somebody right over their shoulder. Don't do that. Okay, do it like that. So they've got somebody coaching them every step of the way. Yes, they're making mistakes, but hopefully they're learning, they're growing, they're getting stronger in their skills and their abilities. But even after that doctor graduates and we call him or her doctor, they are still practicing medicine because it is not perfect. Doctors do make mistakes. They do miss things. They miss a diagnosis. They give somebody the wrong medication. It happens because they're human and humans make mistakes. Does this mean that we should not go to doctors? I hope that you don't think that that's what that means. But when John talks about practicing righteousness, we might be tempted to think that this passage is saying that if I'm a Christian, then I never sin. Because it says, the one who practices righteousness does not keep on sinning. But he's not actually saying that you're going to stop sinning altogether. What he's saying is, what is your modus operandum, if I'm saying that right? What is it people see and expect out of you? What's the character that others see in you? Do they see you as a person who, by all rights, is a righteous person, who are doing good and right things, who are loving others, or do they see you as one who doesn't love? What do others see? What is your nature? And left to ourselves, our nature is a selfish nature that only cares about ourselves, that does not love. That's our general born-with nature. But when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we get his nature and he transforms us. The word says that we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. We get a new nature. We start practicing righteousness instead of practicing death. Hear that word, lawlessness. That's what sin is. When we don't love our brothers and sisters, when we don't love our neighbors, we are practicing lawlessness, rebellion against God. Of course, that's what the devil is. He's the chief rebellion against God. That's what Jesus came to destroy, was rebellion against God. Lawlessness is described this way: contempt and violation of the law, iniquity, wickedness, disregard for God's way. Brothers and sisters, every time you sin, every time, no matter how big or small you think that sin is, every time we choose our way that is in contradiction with God's way, we have sinned and we have committed lawlessness. What we don't want is to have a habit of doing that. That's what John's talking about. Don't have a habit of doing this. He wants us to feel convicted when we do mess up and quickly confess our sins and run to God, asking God for forgiveness. This is the one who practices righteousness. Romans 6:19 says this: For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In layman's terms, you can be a slave to the righteousness of God or a slave to sin. Does this mean that you're powerless to make a decision? No, but it's talking about what nature do you gravitate towards. Blessed is the one whose transgressions, whose lawlessness, to use another word, is forgiven, and whose sins are covered. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Oh, praise God! He forgets our sin when we trust him. When we ask him, he forgets our sin. Who gave himself for us as a ransom. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself, that's Jesus, a people, his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Not only do believers make a practice of living in righteousness, but they're excited about it. They want to do good things. Their nature has been changed. Remember, the one thing that I want to point out, because it is a fairly common, I don't know how common, but it is a false teaching out of 1 John There are those who believe that when you become a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus, it means that you stop sinning. Let me squash that right here and right now. That's impossible. On this side of heaven, I will never get to a point, you will never get to a point where you completely stop sinning. And if you believe that, you've been deceived. All right, our second point connected to the first, love is a life or death matter. So the question was whether or not you practice righteousness or practice unrighteousness. Now, here's why it's important. For this is the message, we're in verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. Another way of putting this is, I've told you once, I'll tell you again, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain. Okay, so now he's given us an example. If you don't know who Cain is, it's in Genesis. You've got Cain and Abel, the first two mentioned sons in Genesis of Adam and Eve. So the writer, John, expects that you would know who this is. But God's call is, if you don't know who this is, when you read something in God's Word and you're like, well, what is that talking about? Don't just scratch your head and forget about it. No, what we're supposed to do is go and look. Go and find it and see what he's referring to. All right, so he says, don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Okay, so he's on the devil's team. And he is a murderer of his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. We're told in, I believe it's in Hebrews, we're told a little bit more about this. That the reason he was jealous is because God accepted Cain's sacrifice. He accepted Abel's sacrifice. He rejected Cain's. And the reason was for the faith and lack of faith. It's how it was presented to God. He says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love our brothers. Okay, how do we pass from death into life? Because we love our brothers. How do we pass out of life into death? It's the way we love. That's how we do it. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, put succinctly here, if you've got the love of God, you're loving your brothers and sisters, you've got salvation, you're good. God's your father, you've got eternal life. If you're not loving the way God has called you to do and you've made a practice of living this way, then the love of God is not a part of your experience and you're abiding in death. It's rather black and white. So if you're listening to this and you find yourself saying, I've never trusted in the Lord, I'm not abiding in his love. You find yourself saying, I'm abiding in death? Well, there is hope. And that's the whole point of this message. That's the whole point of Christmas, that Jesus was born into this world that he might take care of the sin problem of the whole world, that he would defeat the works of the devil, that those who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus would go from death to life. So there is hope for those who find themselves abiding in death. That same passage that we were just reading a moment ago. Oh, nope, this is a different one. Scriptures say, for the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. When we abide in love, we have eternal life. When we abide in death, our just reward is eternal death, separation from God. All right, number three. Is that we would love like Jesus. Okay, verse 16 through 18. By this we know love. If you haven't picked it up yet, to know love. Who is love? God is love. And specifically, Jesus is the embodiment of love. He's our model, and he is the way that we actually accomplish this thing that God has called us to. So by this we know love, that he has laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk only, but in deed and in truth. So we see here a couple examples of what God's love looks like. So now it's starting to get a little more real. We've heard that loving our brother is the love that God calls us to. And when John says, love your brother, what he's saying is the brethren or brothers and sisters. Now, there's a general call by God to love everyone just as he loves the whole world. And while this passage does not specifically talk about that, there is a call on the Christian to love everyone. But this passage is specifically emphasizing our love for other believers as well. All right, so he gives us a couple of examples of what that love looks like. Number one, he says, love is laying down your life. Jesus' ultimate example of this, of course, is his death on the cross. He takes the punishment that we deserve because we've sinned, which that sin separates us from God. When I talk to the kids, I talk about it this way. This is God, and this is you. When you sin, it separates you from God. And the kids say, well, what is sin? And one way that I've heard it rendered is this. Sin is anything that we think, anything we say, and anything that we do that makes God sad or breaks his commands. So when we are together with God and we sin, sin separates us from God. Guys, this is how we're born. We're born separated from God because we're born into sin. You didn't have to do anything wrong. Thanks to Adam, that sin nature is a part of who we are from the very moment that we are conceived. When we put our faith in Christ, God no longer sees our sin, and we can be united with him. So, he says, laying down your life. Jesus is the ultimate example of this. Could it mean that God may call me sometime in the future to lay down my life for someone? It's possible. Somebody breaks into my home, I'm going to do whatever I can to protect my family. If that means giving up my life, I'm not going to question that. I will do what's necessary. I might jump in front of a bus and push a kid out of the way and die myself. Here's some valid examples of what that extreme expression of love can look like. I've used this example before. It still applies. But laying down your life doesn't have to always mean losing your life. Laying down your life is giving up your preferences and your desires, putting your own life on hold, your own plans on hold because you love someone. And there's all sorts of ways that that could manifest itself. The greatest way that I've seen that manifested, and not to embarrass her, but is in the life of my mom and my dad, who gave up so much of themselves to not only provide for their children as a whole, but specifically for my twin sister Adina, who is disabled and depends on others to meet her needs. She's got a beautiful, wonderful mind. She's awesome to talk to, but she can't walk. And there are many things that she's not able to do completely independent. And so she does depend on others, and that's okay. But I saw for a very long time my mom put her own desires on hold to love my sister. She laid down her life. What does a missionary do when he's called, he or she's called to the mission field? Lay they down their life. They surrender their life and they go on to the mission field. I'm profoundly reminded of some of early missions where going onto the mission field meant that you were never coming home. In fact, when they packed their bags, their belongings, to go where the God had called them to go, they packed everything that they needed in a coffin, in their own coffin. They were already providing for the means of their own burial because they knew it was a one-way trip. So, in what way has the Lord called you to lay down your life? Hopefully it's not as extreme as some of those that I've talked about, but it could be. The second way he talks about loving, that real down-to-earth example of loving others, is seeing someone who has a need, a physical, felt need. You know, it could be a monetary need. It could be they need a hand fixing their house. It could be their car is stuck in a ditch. You know, whatever that is. You see somebody that has a need, and you don't have to know them, but that's the first thing. You're aware of the need. Number two, it says that you have the means. You have the world's goods. So I want to point that out. There's lots of needs that I see in the world that I cannot fix myself. I don't have the means to do it. So my heart is wrenched when I see the need, but because I don't have the means to do it, God obviously doesn't expect me to take care of that personally. An example of this would be when Paul encouraged one of the churches, when they give to another church that's in financial stretch, it's don't give so much that you cause lack for your own people. Another example, if I know somebody's hungry and I'm going to give them food, I'm going to give them food, but I'm not going to give them so much food that my own children don't get to eat. I don't think that's what God's calling us to do. If you have the ability to bless someone, then bless them. That's what God is saying love looks like. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So anytime you're feeling an unction in your spirit, you hear that voice, you just have this impulse that says, I should go and help this person, I should do this, I should do that. If you're feeling that, if the Lord has told you to do something, you know it to be right, you have the ability to do it, and you fail to act, God's saying, that's unloving. So, do we just beat ourselves up when that happens? No, but we can learn from it. Actually, I was just having this conversation with somebody earlier, recently, in preparation for this message. You know, when we hear God's prompting, his voice, and he tells us to go and do something, does God already know what we're going to do? Yeah, he knows if we're going to listen. So if he already knows that we're not going to listen, why does he bother to tell us to do something when we don't listen? Because you can still learn even when you made the wrong choice. You can still learn when you make a mistake. When you get a prompting to do something and you don't do it, and you're like, oh, I should have done that. Okay, yeah, it stings. It doesn't feel good. We say, Lord, I messed up. Please forgive me. Give me the strength to respond better next time. Learn from your mistakes. Practice in that righteousness. Go forward more determined, more resolved to do what God has put you on the earth to do, whatever that is in the given moment. Don't beat yourself up, but allow that mistake to train you, to better prepare you to love like Jesus. Let's look at, we are going to go back to 1 John, but if you want to, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is called the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And starting in verse 4, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. We love to use this passage for weddings, and rightly so. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It sounds really good in theory. And as you read through that, I am guaranteed that each one of you has at least one of those areas where you're like, not doing that one so good. I'm impatient. I get irritable. I get jealous when somebody does something wrong but good things happen. You know, whatever that is, I'm envious of other people. I tend to boast. If I'm honest, when I go without eating, I can be pretty rude to people, which is a true statement for me. I actually have a plaque in my kitchen that looks like it has a bite taken out of it that says, "Please forgive me for what I said when I was hungry." When I was hangry. I'm not very pleasant to be around when my blood sugar drops. I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying this is an area where I struggle. So, you know, I try to keep my blood sugar at a healthy level. But even when it's dropped, does that mean that I have a license to just be rude and obnoxious? No. But here's the encouraging thing. Every one of these things, Jesus does it perfectly. And when we abide in the love of Jesus, He is able to do these things through us. And when we fall short in one of these areas, just be quick to apologize. Apologize to the person that you've hurt, that you've been unloving to. Apologize to God for not getting it right. But then don't beat yourself up. Brothers and sisters, there's hope. There's hope in the amazing Holy Spirit that indwells all who believe. Because these things are yours. These are all true statements about you. But I don't get them all perfect. No, but God's plan for you is that you would walk in continuing confidence of each one of these areas, that you would grow and be able to do these things better. Imagine if we substituted the word love and we put Jesus' name there instead. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Okay, but what if we substituted it even more and you put your name there? Judea is patient and kind. Judea does not envy or boast. Judea is not arrogant or rude. So that's an assignment that I have for you. I'd like each of you to do that. Be intentional to put your name in there and make it a prayer to God that that could be a true statement about you. But I'd also like us to flip it and get a look at the different, from a different perspective. What if it said something like this? This is what hate looks like, or this is what it looks like to be unloving. It's impatient and unkind. It's envious and egocentric. It's arrogant and rude. Hate is insisting on its own way. Hatred is irritable and resentful. Hatred celebrates sin, and it mocks what is true. It's whiny and thin-skinned, thoroughly skeptical, always pessimistic. Hatred is a born quitter. When I asked my wife to tell me, what does love look like? And I was going to throw it out there as me being a little vulnerable. She says, love means giving a back rub without any strings attached. All right. I just want to throw that one out there. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's not always easy. There are areas in each of our lives where this is a difficult thing to grasp and to obtain. But every area in your life where you find weakness is an area where Christ can shine through you. Another way that we kick it up a notch, but specifically Jesus kicks it up a notch, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, Matthew 5, he says this, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That was the culture of the day. That's what they were taught. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. And God says this, Jesus said this, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. We're back to that. You want to be a child of God? It means loving others. But it also means loving your enemies. Continuing. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For it is for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others do? Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, so this is kind of like in 1 John when he says a Christian doesn't keep on sinning. It might sound like he's saying, stop sinning. This might sound like Jesus is saying, you have to be perfect in every way. No, what he's saying is, allow God to work out his perfection in you. Another way to talk about perfection is, it's a growing towards. It's a picture of sanctification. Perfection is not what we think of. You see, the end goal is getting it all right. But when he talks about perfection, it's moving towards that end goal. I hope that makes sense. Our fourth point this morning, that we can love with confidence. The love that we've been talking about all morning is agape. GotQuestions.com, it's an awesome resource. GotQuestions.com defines love this way. Agape love is always shows itself by what it does. This kind of love shows itself by what it does. It's not about saying I love you. It's about showing I love you. God's love is displayed most clearly at the cross. God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive again with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Agape love is a love that takes action. It's love in action. That's what God's calling us to. He's not calling us to the mere words of love, to an idea, an ideal. It's a good idea to love people. What God is calling us to this morning and has been calling his people to for centuries is to love in deed and in truth, to actually get up and love people, which many of you are doing already. But that's what he's challenging us to do this morning, is in those areas where we're not loving the way God has called us to do, that we would trust him to do better, that we would seek him and expect him to move in us, that we might love in action and deed better. Verse 19 of 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if your heart is condemned, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we have believed in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps this command abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Okay. God's given us his Holy Spirit, if you believed. But even before you believe, God gives you a conscience. That's a gift he gives to every single person on earth. We have a natural understanding of right and wrong. And when we do wrong things, our conscience will pester us. If we continue to ignore our conscience, the word says that our hearts are seared and we are no longer convicted by our sin. We don't want to get there. We want to respond to our conscience, that inner voice that says what you're doing is wrong. So, when we do things that are wrong and our conscience bugs us, and even a little bit more for the believer, the Holy Spirit especially convicts us, the purpose of that is to bring life, more life, abundant life into our hearts, into our lives. And we can actually rejoice in the fact that the Lord convicts us of sin. But we can struggle with that. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with a sense of guilt and grief that we have sinned. And that God doesn't want us to be there either. The purpose of conviction of sin is that we would quickly repent of our sin and find forgiveness of God and have our sins washed away. And then once that's done, we're not supposed to be guilty anymore. That's not God's plan. So if you still feel guilty after asking forgiveness for your sins, one of two things is going on. Number one, the enemy is accusing you, and he continues to remind you of your past sin. And we can say, get out of here, devil. Jesus has already done that. He's taken care of that on the cross. I've been forgiven. Or the other problem is that our own heart continues to remind us. And what does God say there? He says that he's more powerful than our heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So if you're continuing to struggle with sin, with guilt of sin that you've already asked forgiveness for, pray, you can have others pray for you, but God is stronger than your heart. And get those past sins out of the way. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just, forgive us of all our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord for that. Let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. That's the other thing. Not only does God cleanse us from our unrighteousness, but we get to walk into his throne room and talk to him. That's amazing too. This passage talks about pleasing God. It says, just keep my commands and do what pleases him. That pleasing him is loving others, but more succinctly, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, that it is impossible to please God without faith. So what does he say there in verse 23? He says that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Those two are linked. It's what we've been talking about all morning, that when you put your faith in Jesus, you can love like Jesus. You want to love like Jesus, you've got to put your faith in the finished work of the cross. There's no other way to love the way God has called us to love, but to abide in the love of Jesus. And then it says, in verse 24, whoever keeps these commands abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he's given us. So the very Spirit of God gives testimony of the fact that we are a child of God. And we're reminded of this in Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame. You can hope. You're not going to be put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love goes into our heart and pours out of our heart. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can love like Jesus. We can have forgiveness for sins. We can have all of our past sins washed away. We can love with confidence. In conclusion this morning, actions devoid of the abiding love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, they're not love. A non-believer can love people that are dear to them. They can do loving things. But the only way that we can love like God has called us to love. The only way that we can love like Jesus loved, the love that would send his son in the world so that God would be with us, knowing fully that Jesus would later, 33 years later, suffer and die on a cross, a horrible death. The only way we can love like that is to allow Jesus to love through us. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. What a precious gift. If you'd like to, you can stand and raise your hands as I read this last passage as a benediction. 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and am delivered up my body to be burned, but have not love, I have gained nothing. Lord Jesus, I speak your blessing and power and confidence of your love on the believers that are here in this place, on the believers that tune in and watch this online, both now and later. Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit and the finished work on the cross, I pray, Lord, let us be confident of your love for us. Let us freely love others with confidence the way that you would love them. Lord, we trust you to move in our hearts and in the hearts of those we know and love to move from death to life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, Merry Christmas to you. And I just want to say, if you're part of a Circle Church, contact your Circle Church leader and find out if and when they're meeting. They've got discussion questions. In fact, I've emailed it to the whole church, too. So whether you're doing that in private with a family or with your group, that's available to further your study of God's Word. And we look forward to being with you again on Christmas Eve. And we just pray God's blessing and favor and power upon each of you. Amen.